It has been a week. Anybody else? And it seems like it didn't really stop today. I felt like from the first second I got up, it was just like bees buzzing around in a hive all over the place. Now, Thanksgiving was great. I hope you had a good one, too. Had some folks over, made a great meal. And then we've had a project that I've been putting off for some time. At the house, and anytime you get 4 days, you know, in a row at home, you tend to take on those projects. Had to put wood floors in our bedroom, which started with ripping up the carpet and prepping the room and all that. So that was a job. And then it just seems like the weekend was busy, and we had to drop Gwen off this week, and her friend's mom said, "Can you drop her off by the mall?" This is on Friday. Black Friday mall? Are you kidding me? We made it. It's that time of the year. It's that time of the year where everything that could go wrong will go wrong, right? Yay. We're all going to go into debt spending too much money on things we don't need or nobody needs, right? We're going to spend way too much time watching the Hallmark Channel. I'm not, okay? I'll tell you right now. If there's one thing you won't find me doing, it's watching the Hallmark Channel. But now I might sound like kind of a grump right now, like I'm being a Christmas hater. I'm really not. I actually love Christmas. It's just that we've allowed it to become something it was never intended to be in the first place. But we got our tree up last week at the house. I think it's the first time ever that we got it before Thanksgiving. Just, you know, left from church and got our tree and got it up and got the ornaments put on. It was fun. We've already watched Christmas Vacation a couple times, and a couple other movies, as well. The house lights are up. Gwen and I did that last night. We're up to like 9:15 putting up the house lights. And if you don't know this, I've said it before, maybe I haven't, but I'm, scared of being on the roof. I put Gwen on the roof. And you think I'm joking, but I've been doing this since she was like 7 years old. She is much more sure-footed than me. Last year, I tried to go up on the roof and got so scared, I ended up just stuck up there for a couple hours and neighbors watched and all. But the house lights are up now. Quite a display, if I do say so myself, and the Christmas village and the inside decorations, and we've already started the shopping, and we've already planned out the big one for the family, you know, the big one. And to think of all of this because of that baby born in Bethlehem, praise be to God, right? It just doesn't sound right sometimes. I think oftentimes during Christmas, we get so excited about the Christmassy type stuff. We get excited about the fact that the little baby was born, and it's a great, cute story that we can tell our kids, grandkids, and everyone. And we tend to forget about why he came. We get caught up in all the trimmings and the trappings of Christmas. Like I said, I love it as much as anybody, but I also recognize it for what it is. And I think this season, we need to reflect on the deeper meaning of the incarnation. So I came across a quote from one of my favorite Christian authors, Henry Nouwen, and it says this. He reminds us of the power of Christ's coming. "I think that we have hardly thought through the immense implications of the mystery of the incarnation. Where is God? And how can we come to know God when our focus is elsewhere? On success, influence, power? I increasingly believe that our faithfulness will depend on our willingness to go where there's brokenness, loneliness, and human need. Often we do not know that the Christ child is within us. And we discover him, that's when we can truly rejoice." Again, I think we just forget. We just get caught up and misdirect our attention to other areas And I firmly believe that the Advent season that leads us to Christmas is actually a great opportunity to get back on track in our faith. Because it's everywhere. Everywhere you go, there's Christmas. I mean, at Walmart, it's been like since July. So you should have been thinking about this stuff for a while, right? But everywhere you go, the street signs are decorated, neighborhoods are decorated, homes are decorated, the church is decorated. I'm preaching next to a really big, very nice, new, pre-lit Christmas tree that was put up. And the reminders are everywhere. Everywhere you look, Advent, Christmas is there. It depends on what you do with that information and that reminder. And I think it's vitally important to our lives and to our faith that we remember not only that Christ did come and that it's a great story, but instead we put the focus on why he came and what he came to teach us. It's a focus that takes us beyond the cute little baby in the manger story and points us to the man who was and still is God with us, Emmanuel. And it is in fully knowing him and discovering him that, as Henry Nouwen says, we can truly rejoice. So I want the season to be about rejoicing for all the right reasons. Today we're starting a series on Advent parables called He Came To. Now, parables are a way that Jesus taught. He used these stories a lot, or short stories, not historic accounts, as some people seem to assume sometimes, but they're stories that Jesus used to illustrate a moral or spiritual point. Now, parables were used by teachers because they realized that by telling stories, they could engage everyone in their teachings using examples and situations that were familiar to the people in that region and time. The listeners could better understand what was being taught. Oftentimes in a parable, the lesson isn't even stated as much as it's simply implied. It should be obvious what Jesus is trying to teach. So as I was praying about how to approach Advent this year, I honestly considered doing the standards. I even considered following the lectionary, which begins with the second coming this week, before bringing us to the first coming of the Messiah some 2,000 years ago. But I kept circling around this idea that I couldn't let go of, that Jesus' coming without context and purpose is quite meaningless. And then these parables started to be opened up to me. In other words, these parables teach us what he came to do. They came to teach us what he was all about. They give purpose to Jesus' life. So it's my hope that by hearing these common parables, these are teachings you've heard, I'm sure, but seeing them through the lens of Advent, that we're able to grow in our understanding of who Jesus is and ultimately have a newfound appreciation for Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, God with us. So today we begin our Advent parable series with the parable of the sower, which teaches us that he came to reveal the kingdom. Listen and hear God's word for us from Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 3. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables, and he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Amen. Now, in this set of verses, we have two parts, the parable itself, the parable of the sower, and then we have Jesus doing a sort of post-teach wrap-up section when he's just with his disciples. So let's start with the parable. The time is right for the harvest, right now. That is the message of the parable of the sower. The time is right, the time is now, let's get going, no time to waste. Now, I'm no farmer, but I believe that in order to grow crops, that you have to do some plowing before you seed. Any farmers can shake their heads for me just to make sure I'm on the... Okay, you have to plow before you seed. So, I haven't really planted anything like a farm, but here's what I could think of. Anybody ever go out and fertilize their lawn with that little granular fertilizer? I do this, you know, once or twice a year, and I get the little spinny thing. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, good. Everyone's looking at me like, huh? I'm like, maybe I'm the only one who does this. I don't know. So I get the little spinny thing, and I fill it up with fertilizer, the little blue pellets, and I start walking around my yard like this. And I'm just walking kind of aimlessly, trying to make a pattern of lines. And then when I'm all done after a while and I smell like fertilizer and the lawn has little blue specks everywhere, I inspect what I did. And inevitably, you've got some like piles, right, of fertilizer where anything seems like it could grow beautifully because you just drop too much there. And then on the other hand, you've got other areas that are completely bare. And it's just kind of like embarrassing that you missed so badly. And then you go to your driveway and your sidewalk, and you've managed to fertilize that too. You kind of kick it off back to the grass, but it ends up in the cracks where weeds will be fertilized. Yay! And then some in the street, right? It even gets out in the street. And that is called broadcasting, okay? That's what this parable of sower is based on, the idea that this farmer is broadcasting his seed, okay? And it gets everywhere. There's not a rhyme or reason to it. He hasn't plowed anything. He hasn't made straight lines to drop the seed into or anything like that. He's just out chucking the seed wherever he wants, hoping for the best. And again, some seed falls on the path and gets eaten up by the birds. Now, I hope that's not what happens with me and my fertilizer, of course. But this is an utter failure. Nothing good comes of the seed on the path. The next bit of seed falls on the rocky ground. It lasts a little bit because in the rocks there's a little bit of dirt, so the seed starts to kind of sprout into something, but as soon as the sun comes up, because the seed isn't deeply rooted into something good, the sun just burns it up and it can't be sustained very long. There's initial growth, but then it's a failure. And the third seed falls among thorns. This actually makes it the most successful growth so far, but the thorn bushes eventually destroy everything good that is growing up around it, as thorns and weeds tend to do, right? Failure number three. However, it's the last bit of seed that sticks. The one that bears good fruit and multiplies. The one that is productive. It's the one that gets into the good ground, the good soil. And what does it do? It grows into something great. It multiplies. And this is in contrast to the first three failures. And it suggests that ultimately the good seed triumphs over the badly sown seed. Enter Jesus. Most biblical commentators see Jesus as the sower. And they likewise see the secret of the kingdom of God that is being revealed as the purposes of God in the world that are given to us in the coming of the Messiah. Jesus came so that we would be rescued from the fate of those first three seeds. He came to open up to us a kingdom and salvation and a love and a mercy and a grace and a hope and a joy and a peace that is incomplete without him there. He came to reveal to us the purposes of God. He came to reveal God himself and to plant seeds of this kingdom that would actually ripen and grow and multiply. Now, if you think about how appropriate this is for the time, before Jesus came on the scene, there were partial understandings of God, a limited understanding of his ultimate purposes in the world. There was always a future hope. But in the advent of the Christ child, in the incarnation, suddenly the mysteries of the kingdom of God were opened up to each one of us. And the idea that God loves us and wants to know us and has a plan for us and wants to be with us now and in eternity, all of that is granted by the coming of Christ. And somehow we get distracted by all the shopping and the prepping and the fun stuff, and we forget that this season is about the kingdom of God being revealed to each one of us for the betterment, for the sustaining of our lives. I want to wrap us up with the words of the prophet Isaiah today, chapter 55, who reminds us, far before Christ was on the scene, that this sowing was God's plan all along. Remember, we aren't forced to choose the Lord, but instead we are given every opportunity to be like the good seed that grows and is planted and multiplies. All it requires is a shift in our thinking, a mindset, a heart set that is focused on the true reason we celebrate this season. So listen to Isaiah's words. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. It's my hope that as we navigate this unique time in the life of our church, and as we also navigate through this Advent season together, that we not lose sight of the great gift that has been given to each one of us. It's nothing we can use or touch or see or put under a tree with a bow on it, but rather God himself has been revealed to us so that we might enter his kingdom and be a part of it now and forever. Amen.